The message which the Holy Spirit wants to give to all of us today is entitled, Put on your beautiful garments, Laodicea. We all need this message. The time is late. Let us all bow and pray to our Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the marvelous gift of Jesus Christ, your Son. He is new to us every day. We want to renew our love relationship with him every day. Thank you for giving him to us. And now speaking to you, Lord Jesus, we marvel at your beauty, the beauty of your character. We marvel at your long suffering, your patience with us, carrying us on your shoulders day and night, carrying our burdens, encouraging us, supplying all our needs. We need you desperately. We need your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We need your presence. We need your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are creating your own image in us. And speaking to you, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in this world, gathering a remnant. We thank you for Laodicea. We thank you for the revival that you have brought to this church. We thank you that you're preparing us for the latter rain and for the loud cry. We thank you for our leaders, administrators, pastors, and laymen. Let us all work together harmoniously, loving each other, cooperating with each other across racial lines. Help us make no differences between men. We thank you that you will do all of this and that you will illuminate the entire world with your splendor and glory. And come soon, Lord Jesus, in your precious, wonderful name. Amen. Put on your beautiful garments, Laodicea. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Or, in another translation, they sought out many devices for evil. Only righteous, only perfect beings are allowed to inhabit the universe. Adam had originally his own righteousness, which was symbolized by a glorious garment of light. And he was asked by God to guard it carefully. God put him in charge of the Garden of Eden and told him to watch over that garden. Sin originated in Adam and Eve's mind. Eve continuously lusted for that forbidden fruit. And when she gave in to her lust, she and her husband lost their righteousness forever. Now God desired to save lost mankind, but he realized that a tremendously difficult task awaited him. Now what did this task entail? Number one, God had to gain back man's lost paradise, the earth, man's kingdom, man's character, man's likeness to God. Secondly, God had to become man, live a sinless life on earth. Thirdly, God had to conquer death and Satan. Fourthly, God had to forgive and blot out man's sins. Five, God had to liberate man from the power of sin and free man from his sinful nature. Six, God had to liberate man from the consequences of sin, namely, second death. Seven, God had to recreate man, make him a new creature who was willing and capable, by God's grace, to keep God's law to the best of his ability. Eight, God had to make man victorious, not only sinless, but righteous as well. Now, the whole universe was watching. They wondered, how can God accomplish this gigantic task? Whatever God does is absolutely perfect. If salvation of mankind depended only on God, all men and women would be saved. But God needed man's cooperation. You and I are making God's task very difficult by not fully cooperating with Him. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they knew that they had lost their righteousness, their character perfection. They found themselves spiritually and physically naked. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." In the New Testament, the fig tree is symbolic of hypocrisy. It was the mark of a Pharisee. Their apron of fig leaves covered up their physical nakedness, but could not cover their spiritual nakedness. Genesis 3:11, the Lord asked Adam and Eve, "Who told you that you were naked?" Their conscience, the voice of God in their soul, told them. This is the same voice that men hear today. That voice is saying to you, you are a sinner. You are spiritually naked. God's first task was to cover man's spiritual nakedness. To do this, God asked Adam to slay two lambs. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed both body and soul. The lambs that were slain were symbolic of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross that would take place thousands of years later on. The skins were symbolic of Christ's own righteousness, which He bestows on all who receive Him as Savior and Lord. Apparently, men and women face the same problem today. They desperately need the righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus says to us all, "Lo, I'm going to come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and alert, and who guards his clothes, so that he may not be naked and have the shame of being seen exposed." Many Laodiceans today have the same problem as Adam and Eve had. As the Lord had warned Adam and Eve, watch, guard your righteous character, not just your garden. So He says the same to us today. Watch and keep your garments. This problem seems to be still with us today. We are not just to watch our doctrines, as beautiful as they are. We are to watch our garments of righteousness, our characters. Revelation 1:5, "To Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." How? By His blood. But friends, sinlessness is not enough to go to heaven. We need Christ's righteousness as well. Righteousness is more than sinlessness. Let me illustrate it. It is Christmas. You're sitting at the table with your family when suddenly the bell rings. You open the door. And what do you see? A poor, wretched vagabond stands there in rags. He says, "I'm sorry to disturb you, sir, but I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm miserable. May I come in under your roof for just a few minutes?" You say, "Of course, friend, come in." You invite him in and ask him even to have dinner with you. But then you look at him and you say, would you mind first taking a shower and putting on some clothes that I will give you? Because you see, my family is all dressed up nicely in there. I'd be glad to supply everything you need. So you take his filthy clothes and throw them out. He takes a shower. And suddenly he calls you from the bathtub. Sir, I'm ready. I'm clean. Can I come out? No, you said no. Heavens no, you're naked. You first need to put on these beautiful clothes that I supply you. Here they are. They're right here on the bottom of the stairs. Cover yourself up. He does it. And now he's ready to join you and your family for Christmas dinner. Friends, if we are spiritually clean, sinless, washed by the blood of Christ from our past sins, we still cannot go to heaven. No, we are still naked. We must first be clothed with Christ's own righteous life, a life which has always been just, good, and perfect. Satan accused God. You cannot be just while you forgive man sin. Man has made himself righteous. He invented self-righteousness. And that is all true. Most people consider themselves righteous. No. God calls such people liars. Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. No human being has a self-achieved righteousness. But God had devised a plan to make us righteous again while still remaining a just God. God decided to buy the right to give us back what we had lost, our own righteousness. Christ did it by living a sinless life and by paying for our sins on the cross, thereby satisfying the law of God. Romans 3:25 and 26. God presented his Son as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What happened when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross? Jesus proved God's righteousness, his fairness, his justice. Jesus showed that God is righteous, that God is a just and fair being when he forgives our past sins. But Satan cried out, unfair, unfair. How can you forgive man's sins while you don't forgive me and my followers? And God replied, I pay for the right to forgive men's sins with my own blood, and I'm dying for humanity, not for you, Satan. You committed your sin in the full knowledge of my character. Man didn't. Man was deceived by you. Romans 3:26, God did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Yes, God demonstrated that he is righteous and just, and that he justifies sinners who repent. Only a just God can make a sinner just. This was proven at the cross. The chief purpose of salvation was not the salvation of man, but the demonstration of God's righteousness, fairness, and justice. Romans 3:25 shows that God is righteous when he forgives sins. And Romans 3:26 shows that God is righteous when he makes man righteous. Two things are necessary to save man: to cleanse us from our sins and to make us righteous. Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. Whose righteousness is revealed? God's righteousness. The gospel, the cross, reveals God's righteousness. Romans 1:17, a righteousness that is by faith, from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. From faith to faith means this righteousness which we obtain from God must grow. It's not enough to just know about it. It's not enough to just believe it. We must also grow in it. Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Sinlessness is not enough. Jesus died only for our sinful deeds, not for our sinful nature, the old nature. There is no forgiveness for our sinful nature. It must die now, or our soul will die with our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our sinful deeds are forgiven when we confess them, when we are willing to forsake them. But our sinful nature must die daily through the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of redemption and our justification are God's work, not ours. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And we either accept this finished work of Christ or reject it. In spite of the fact that Jesus saved us, we can nullify it by not accepting it or by not cooperating daily with it. Romans 5:18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of our trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. All men are touched by Christ's righteousness. That means legally all people are righteous. But righteousness also demands full obedience, full surrender, full acceptance. Otherwise, we are not made righteous. Giving ourselves to Jesus Christ means to accept Christ's work on the cross and secondly, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit daily. Some people I know accept Christ, but do not accept cooperation with the Holy Spirit in obedience to God's commandments. Other people I know try to cooperate, to obey the commandments of God, but never accepted the Savior. That doesn't work. John 15:4-5. Remain in me. That means justification. And I remain in you. That means sanctification. Accept all Christ is and has. John 1:12. Give all you are and have. Romans 12:1. Now Christ has only one righteousness, but gives it to us in two ways. By imputation and by impartation. Both are necessary for salvation. Imputation is in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the second part. For what? To make you willing and capable of obeying God's principles and commandments. Romans 3:28. We maintain that the man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 5:27. To present the church to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is an act, a short work by faith in Christ. But then comes the imparted righteousness. Now the old man must die daily, and the new man in Christ must live daily. The death of the old man is in 1 Corinthians 15:31, where Paul said, I die daily to self. Life of the new man is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, meaning dying, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a lifelong process. Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a continuous growth, shooting for that goal of Godlikeness. Yes, dear friends, dear Laodicea, the believer's cooperation with the Holy Spirit is essential for our salvation. The following words of Jesus contain his most important teaching. He said in Matthew 5:6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, to hunger implies an intense desire to eat and drink, doesn't it? John 6:54-56. Whoever eats my flesh, Jesus says, and drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. See, these people are hungry. That's why they eat and drink. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. The Lord's Supper, eating bread and drinking wine until Jesus returns, points to the fact that the born-again, justified believer desires to absorb the very nature of Christ. And this is the axis of the gospel. That's genuine Christianity. God changes the status of the sinner. This we learn from the parables. Like Joshua, the high priest, standing before God in Zechariah 3:1-4. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, Take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments, rich clothes on you. Friends, this must happen with all of us today. We must be willing to let the Lord take away our old rags, our self-righteousness, our old sinful habits, and clothe us with his festival robes, the pure, white, spotless righteousness of Christ. Or take the prodigal son. Luke 15:22. The father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The robe, the ring, and the sandals symbolize a complete reinstatement into the family of God. It implies a full right to God's righteousness. On this earth, we need both the imputed righteousness of Christ and the imparted righteousness of Christ. Our sinful body will be redeemed only at the second coming of Jesus. Romans 8:23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In the investigative judgment, we also need both the imputed and the imparted righteousness of Christ. Imputed righteousness, Ephesians 5:27. Christ will present the church to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle. The imparted righteousness in Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Revelation 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And what kind of righteousness did the 10 virgins possess? In Matthew 25, 1 to 13, the 5 true virgins had both the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. They had the reserve oil, as well as the regular supply of oil in the lamp. The reserve oil symbolizes justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Whatever perfection of character is lacking in us, Christ makes up. He supplies it. The 5 foolish virgins, on the other hand, were self-righteous. They had no reserve oil, no justification. They were legalists. They had only their own righteousness. What kind of righteousness is symbolized by the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14? The man who received 5 talents gained 5 more. The man who received 2 talents gained 2 more. Both men had both the imputed and the imparted righteousness of Christ. These two men doubled that which they had received. Their work brought great fruit. They earned a large percentage of interest. After receiving the gift of justification, they added sanctification to it through the Holy Spirit. The third man, on the other hand, brought to the Lord only what he had received, namely justification. He lacked sanctification. What kind of righteousness does the parable of the sheep and the goats represent? Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The people represented by the sheep showed by their life of serving, by their life of concern for the physical needs of their fellow man, that they allowed the Holy Spirit to sanctify them, to reproduce the loving, caring character of Jesus Christ in them. The people represented by the goats, on the other hand, proved by their selfish lives that they refused to become involved in the suffering of their fellow man. They experienced no sanctification. They offer God only the imputed righteousness. They had no imparted righteousness, and they were lost. The marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 7, 8, and 14 represents the investigative judgment. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Therefore, what does the parable of the wedding banquet teach us about the righteousness of Christ? Matthew 22, 1 to 14. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What had happened? This man came to Christ in his own righteousness. He lacked the imputed righteousness of Christ and the imparted righteousness of Christ. Jesus has only one righteousness, but it is applied to us in two different ways. We need both. The entire Jewish nation dared to come to God dressed in their own righteousness. Just like that man in the parable of Jesus in Matthew 22, 1-14. The Israelites refused the righteousness of Christ. They thought they were good enough in their own righteousness, keeping the law by their own efforts, legalism, self-righteousness, utterly repugnant to God. In 1888, our church experienced a crisis. The peculiar doctrines of the church, which distinguished us from other Protestant denominations, were considered our primary message to the world. As a result, the righteousness of Christ was not given sufficient emphasis in our sermons, books, and periodicals. And Ellen G. White condemned that policy decision. In her letter 179 of 1902, the prophet of the Lord says, I have been instructed that the terrible experience of the 1888 Minneapolis conference is one of the saddest chapters in the history of the believers in present truth. Why? Because, unfortunately, we decided at that time that the doctrines of the church that distinguished us from other churches, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, spirit of prophecy, the investigative judgment, health reform, interpretation of prophecy, etc., were more important than the person of Christ, his gospel, and his righteousness. Of course, as a result, many people who joined us because they were convinced but not converted. Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. The fact concerning the real condition of the professed people of God speak more loudly than their profession and make it evident that some power has cut the cable that anchored them to the eternal rock and that they are drifting away to sea without chart and compass. Gospel Worker 301. Our churches are dying for the want of teaching on the subject of righteousness by faith in Christ and on kindred truth. Let's face it. We must know and experience and practice the righteousness of Christ. Christ's message to Laodicea in Revelation 3. The three angels' messages in Revelation 14. The loud cry in Revelation 18. All center on the righteousness of Christ. That's the foundation. Testimonies to Ministers 16:2. At this time, the church is to put on her beautiful garments, Christ our righteousness. That's actually the title of our sermon today. Sons and Daughters 3:68. Only those who are clothed in the garments of his righteousness will be able to endure the glory of his presence when he shall appear with power and great glory. It means much to be an overcomer. 5 Thessalonians 1:81. In this time the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. All who assume the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness will appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Yes, friends, the church must put on her beautiful garments now. the righteousness of Christ. If we don't have this garment, what shall we do when Christ appears? Buy these garments today. Wear them daily. Hebrews 2, 1 and 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore, if we neglect such a great salvation? Isaiah 52, 1 and 2. Awake, awake, O Zion, Zion meaning the church. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That means get rid of your sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, the hour is late. This experience is long overdue. But I see it happening now. It must happen to each one of us here. Now. Jesus is saying to every one of us today, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in observing my ways. Put on my beautiful garments, Laodicea, so that you will not stand naked before me when I return in glory. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But let us all put on these beautiful garments now, without hesitation. Why should we look at the sins of the world around us? Why should we dress like the world, think like the world, talk like the world, go to the places where worldly passions are shown? No. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We don't want to perish forever. We want to live forever. Therefore, clothe us now, Lord Jesus, with your beautiful garments. Thank you that you will do it. In Jesus' powerful, beautiful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.